and he would come upon you and he would empower us. And that's so encouraging to me when I think about that, especially in light of, as I look out with all of you that are here, and if we're in Christ Jesus today, to know that you have a gift, that you have a gift that God himself gave you that fills your life. And as you and I exercise those gifts, then we have the opportunity to minister to one another. You know, all of us have different talents, different skills, but you can develop those apart from Jesus Christ. But there's gifts of the Holy Spirit that you are given by God himself. And those gifts that he gave you are so that you would use that gift to encourage and strengthen and build up the church, the body of Christ. And I love when we exercise those gifts, and we can only do it by the power of the Holy Spirit. We see, if you watch the news at all, you see what's going on in our country. We see that as a country, when our country was founded, that we were, our founding fathers, that we were to be what? One nation, what does it say? Under God, right? And yet we are probably about as far away from that as we can get, or at least halfway, because we're literally a divided nation, right? About half the people are blue and half the people are red, and they can't seem to agree on anything. And so it's always a beautiful thing when the church comes together, as the psalmist would declare, that how good and how pleasant it is when the brethren dwell together in unity. And yet what we find here in Acts chapter 15 is this beauty is when, what do we do when we have disagreements? What do we do when we don't agree even theologically on things? Do we fight it out? Because we see that the language, as we've been studying this, is it's strong, right? There was strong contention. And again, and I shared with you last week that people have the ability to be sincere, but can they be sincerely wrong? Yeah, I've been sincere in many things in my life, sincerely wrong. Same with you. We can be sincere. The Jews, understand these Judaizers who we'll be talking about today, they were Christians, okay? They were Jews who became followers of Jesus. They loved Jesus. They thought they were right. They thought that they were absolutely right trying to get these Gentiles, these non-Jewish people, to come under the Jewish law and put themselves under a weight and a burden that not even the Jews themselves could adhere to or follow. And so we understand we need the Holy Spirit more than ever to bring about this unity, this togetherness that you'll never find in the world, but you can find it in God. And that happens as we submit ourselves to him, as we surrender to him. And we'll see this. We're going to look at verses 8 through 21 here in Acts chapter 15. I titled the message this morning, The Things That We Do for Love. The things that we do for love. And as I was studying this week, have you ever had the Holy Spirit, or you say God, I say the Holy Spirit, they're both one and the same in that regard. God, you know, manifests himself in three persons, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. So oftentimes I'll be studying and the Holy Spirit will just quicken things to my mind. And I always know when it's the Holy Spirit, because sometimes it's just a single word, right? And you'll get it and it'll start making you think about things and it just draws you into a deeper communion with God. And sometimes it's convicting that God is dealing with things in your life. I love in worship here. Here we're confronted with a thought, right? To go, man, do you love Jesus? Do you love Jesus with all of your heart? And we want to yell that out, right? Yes, I love Jesus with all my heart. And then you ever get that little voice in the back of your head that goes, yeah, yeah. You say it, you sing it really good. Minutes after you leave here driving home, you're going to lose everything. And you go, that's the devil. You go, no, sometimes it's not. Sometimes it's God speaking to us to do what? To help us to draw close to him. And you go, as I was saying, we need to end our services going, before I go, God, I need you to fill me. I need you to overflow me. And the joy that we have in this is in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, they had to wait, what? For the Holy Spirit, right? He said, wait, stay in the city, wait for the promise of the Father. You'll receive not many days from now. He said, the Holy Spirit's going to come upon you. We don't have to wait any longer. He's here. We just need to learn how to wait, what? On the Holy Spirit, not wait for the Holy Spirit. And so this whole concept of before we go, that we would just be in service every day with the Lord and going, God, before I go, I need you to come upon me. I need you to fill me. People argue all the time. This is the thing about disunity. I don't know if it's this experience. I love what one pastor said. He goes, hey, I would rather have the right experience by the wrong name than the wrong experience by the right name. Amen. You go, but we need Jesus. Would you agree with that? I need all of Jesus that I can get. And as I was praying this week, the Lord just quickened two things to my mind, two questions that I needed to ask myself. The first would be, was in what area of your life do you look most like Jesus? In what area of your life do you look most like Jesus? And so I wanted to ask you that as well. When you think about that today, in what area of your life do you look most like Jesus? What do you think the second question was? Can you guess it? In what area of your life do you look least like Jesus? And I had to think about that too. And so we are in worship going, hey, and do you love Jesus? And we want to say that, right? And as I started to think about that and started to pray about that, I realized, you know, in my life doesn't look like Jesus. My life looks like somebody who needs Jesus. And it was one of those things where as I sat there and I said, God, I need you. I need you more today than I did yesterday. And it seems like the longer I walk with him, I start to understand the Apostle Paul. He's going, I'm the chief of sinners, right? I'm the least. Because you understand as you walk with God and you see how big God is and how holy and how perfect God is, you go, man, I realize like Isaiah, when I see the Lord high and lifted up, I see myself undone. I see myself as a man of unclean lips dwelling in the midst of an unclean people. But I thank God, as I reminded you last week, and I'll remind you again today, we're not saved by good works. We're not saved by anything that we would do. We're saved by what Christ has done for us. The mathematical equation that God wants to just deepen within our own heart is the understanding that it's Jesus plus what? Nothing equals salvation. Jesus plus nothing. See, because if you can add anything other than Jesus to that equation of your salvation, guess what? It makes it a work. It makes it something that, oh, we can, like I said, we're really good at this, right? We think about this. If we're really honest, you look around in here, you can go, I'm not as bad as, I'm not going to name anybody. You go, but I'm not as good. I did this in first service because I knew I could get away with it. I said, I'm not as bad as Pastor Jason. I go, but I'm nowhere close to John Jones. So you go, so we're somewhere in the middle. And I said, more like maybe Susan. And these are all friends of mine, so obviously I could use their names. But it's, you go, that we're really, and I shared this with you last week, it's so easy for us to identify with the Pharisees. Because there is a Pharisee that lives inside of all of us. We're so easy to look at the sin that's in other people's lives. And that's why Jesus said, before you try to get the speck out of your brother's eye, first get the log out of your own eye. And sometimes those things are difficult to do. But this is such a wonderful chapter because it really teaches us as we get to the end of it. Like I said, and there was just so much to walk through it. I don't want to miss it with you. It is a great title for this as we look at it today is The Things That We Do for Love. Because you can't look at the Apostle Paul's life and Barnabas's life and not know, man, they were motivated by the love of God. To think that as this begins today, here they are in Antioch. You study this out and there's this contention over what somebody must do to be saved. And it's an important argument because if they are wrong on this, man, all hell is going to break loose in your life and mine because we're going to spend the rest of our life living with what some of you live with today. I'd be kidding myself if I don't stand here as your pastor and go, I know some of you today, you think or you've been made to believe because of your upbringing that you're saved by Jesus plus your works. If you were raised Catholic, you had to believe that. It was Jesus plus your good works. If you are a practicing Jehovah's Witness today or you came from being a Jehovah's Witness, you believe that you are saved by Jesus and by your good works. You got to give out enough watchtowers and you got to stand on enough corners. And if I asked you today, have you done enough in order to be saved? Do you have assurance that if you died today and you were standing before Jesus face to face, would he let you into his kingdom? And there's no Jehovah's Witness on this planet today that would say yes. If they're a true practicing Jehovah's Witness, they would say, Pastor Mike, I hope that I've done enough. I hope that I've done enough. And if you're a Mormon today, the same thing. You go, man, I would hope that God would see my good works. And like I said, in all that, as sincere as people can be, and I'm not questioning their sincerity because it's the same thing with the Judaizers. They were Christians, okay? They were Christians who were Jews who were trying to bring other Christians, baby Christians, under the law. It happens all the time. You can have a harvest crusade. They just had a wonderful harvest crusade this last week. 45,000 people there. And you can't tell me that there wasn't Mormons and there wasn't Jehovah's Witness, and that there wasn't legalists who were there at that event and go, hey, you know what? You're not going to be able to do this on your own. You're going to go out of this place. Yeah, you prayed and you raised your hands, you received Jesus, but you're going to fail. You're going to fall on your face. And so, you know what? Here's my card. Here's my brochure. Here's our track, because we can help you, because you need Jesus plus some legalism in your life. And we've all been hit with it. And sometimes, matter of fact, we do that to one another. You want to be my friend? You want to do this? Then you got to do this, right? You got to do this and you got to do this. And then we have God himself who goes, oh, and trust me, it's not that you go, there's not good works. There's good works in every single true believer's life, but those things do nothing in order to earn you the favor of God. Those things occur because you have the favor of God. I just love when Pastor Chuck would teach on these subjects here. He would never confuse it like a lot of us pastors do within the Calvary Chapel movement. I was listening to one of my favorite. He would be the one of the patriarchs today that was under Pastor Chuck's. He'd be like an apostle. If Chuck was Jesus, which he wasn't, but in that analogy, they would have been one of the apostles, right? They were right there. And when they teach this, they even admitted, they go, you know what? A lot of times I teach this and people will say, you teach salvation by works, because he always talks about works when he talks about God's grace. And I'm listening to that. I'm going, man, that's the danger of it. Chuck never did that. Never did that. Because as soon as you do that, what you're doing is you're making people think, yeah, it is tied to works. That's how it works. And you go, no, there's a difference between fruit and works. Okay. Works, he's going to, I told you, when you want to, you really want to understand what's going on in Acts chapter 15, is read the entire book of Galatians, because that's what he was writing to. There was the province of Turkey, Asia Minor there. Every city that you see listed in Acts 15 is what the book of Galatians is all about. And so Chuck would teach this and he'd go, you know what? It's just like election and free will. Are those taught in scripture? Yeah, election being what? That God chooses those who are saved and chooses those who go to hell. There's a belief within Calvinism, could be extreme Calvinism, but you go, yes, God chooses those who are going to go to heaven. He chooses those who go to hell. And people, wow. And then you go, then there's the Arminius perspective on free will, that whosoever will, right? If you believe in your heart, profess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, you shall be saved, right? And you go, does the Bible teach both of those positions? And you go, absolutely. And then there's some pastors that then always feel like, oh, I've got to make them both come together. And you go, and Chuck would always say, well, hey, when I'm teaching on election, I teach election. And then somebody will walk up and they go, what about free will? And he goes, what about free will? He goes, we're not in that chapter. He goes, when I get to that chapter, I will teach free will. He goes, but the thing is, he goes, just like Charles Spurgeon said, one of the greatest theologians within Christendom, Charles Spurgeon, he said, and I always love people that are simple-minded, even as complex as his brain was. He definitely didn't own a TV, I can tell you that. You read his letters to my students, right? You ever read morning and evening devotions? It takes 3 weeks. You'd even go to bed. I was like, gosh, this thing is just rich. But he said, it's like this, like election and free will. He goes, they're like railroad tracks. And he goes, if you stand next to them, he goes, they never touch each other. But if you watch them long enough, he goes, it looks like they come together. And he goes, and I think of that like eternity. Somewhere in eternity, they're going to come together. And then people go, how do you reconcile election and free will? And he goes, I don't. He goes, you don't have to reconcile friends. He goes, they're there. They serve together, which demonstrates to me something that Pastor Greg Laurie would always say. He'd say, if you could make God small enough that you can understand him, he's not big enough for you to worship. And that's, I think, a problem that we have sometimes as Christians. We're trying to pull God into our element, our reign, and make him so that he's so palatable, as opposed to just going, God, as your word declares, what did Isaiah say? That the word of God is what? It's beyond comprehension. It's beyond knowing, right? It's so vast that you just go, God, who's going to really know it? And you go, unless God does what? He reveals it to us. And where's that greatest revelation? It's in Jesus. That God so loved the world that he gave us his son. John would write, says that we, what? In the beginning was the word was with God, and the word was God. And then he says, and then he goes on the same chapter and he says, and we beheld the glory of God. Because we got to see him. Some got to touch him, right? And you go, what an amazing thing. And so as I look at this chapter, I realize that the love that is in the Apostle Paul's life, that he's willing to literally go from Antioch back to Jerusalem, that's 300 miles. on foot for the most part. Can you imagine that? That this issue of salvation by God's grace and salvation by grace and works combined was so important that they were willing to travel 300 miles to get it right. Because like I said, if you don't get it right, and as some of you do and you struggle with, and my prayer today is that God just frees us up, that we realize for by grace you've been saved through faith and not of works, which any person can boast, that your salvation and my salvation is a gift from God. Now, what can you do with a gift? I shared with you last week. There's two things that you can do with a gift, right? If I offer you a gift, you can what? You can receive it, or you can say, I don't want it, okay? Or you can say, I guess the third, you could say, not now, which is really saying what? I don't want it. If you were to die, you couldn't stand before God and go, God, I didn't say no. I just said I wasn't ready yet. You go, you don't want to mess with that. You know, no, today is the day of salvation. I had a brother share with me after first service. He had a good friend that went in for knee replacement surgery last Tuesday. And this brother had knee replacement surgery. So he was prepping his friend and telling him, hey, this is what you're going to expect. It's not going to hurt at all on day one. It's going to feel really good. Day two, you're going to wake up and go, oh my gosh, what happened? And he goes, the pain's going to be real, but you know what? You're going to get through it. Day three, start to feel better. So he checks in with him on day two, calls him in the morning, says, hey, how are you doing? He says, I'm doing okay. He said, I feel a little winded though and stuff. And so he said, you might want to check with your doctor. And so he waited about 4 o'clock. He texts him and he says, hey, I'm really feeling like I'm short of breath. And this brother in our church, he goes, you need to call the doctor. He goes, he's going to tell you get to emergency. He goes, do you realize what could happen is you could have a blood clot? And he said, that was at 4 o'clock. He said, I went to take a shower. And he said, at 5 o'clock, my wife hands me the phone. It's a text from my friend. And he goes, oh, so hey, let me get it. And he goes, it was my friend's son. He said, my dad just passed. He said he had a blood clot and it traveled from his knee up into his lungs and he passed away. And he goes, but the good thing, Pastor Mike, is he's a believer. He goes, so he's not having to get his other knee done. Now he's dancing on streets of gold. But the thing is, was he ready? And you go, yeah. And we need to be ready all the time. And this was the thing that drove Paul and Barnabas and the apostles to the degree, like I said, I look at my life and I go, the degree and the things that they were willing to give up, the things that they're willing to sacrifice for the benefit of other people. There's the title, The Things That We Do for Love. And so let's pray. Father, as we study your word today, Lord, we pray that God, you would help us to look within our own hearts and be able to answer, what would I do for love? How is my life? What areas do I look most like Jesus? And Lord, what areas of my life do I not look so much like you? And Lord, change us, Lord. We say we love you. We want to love you. We want to love you more. But there's things, Lord, that are there in all of our lives. We're just honest. God, that we hold on to, that we find pleasure, comfort in. That, Lord, keep us from knowing you in a deeper way. And Lord, we don't say this because if we do that we earn greater favor from you, you'll love us more. I pray that you'd help every person who can hear my voice today know that there's nothing they can do that would make you love them more. And there's nothing that they're doing right now in their life that could ever make you love them less. Your love isn't on the table. Our response to your love is. And so, Lord, help us to grow in the knowledge of your love, because that truth is what we can not only know, but it's that truth that will set us free. And so thank you for your word. Use it now. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for being our true teacher. Minister your word to our heart. Give us direction for our lives. Lord, use us to expand your kingdom, Lord, to be about your work. Just as Jesus, you were doing the Father's work, and as the apostles were doing your work, we continue. We've been passed a baton. We celebrate the Olympics right now. There's a race going on. And Lord, someone handed us a baton. May we be faithful to run the race that's before us as well, looking to the author and the perfecter of our faith as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. There in verse 8, just a little review, he says, God knows people's hearts, if you remember, and he confirmed that he accepts the Gentiles because the Judaizers came along. Remember, they're Jewish Christians, and they're going, you know what? If they want to be these Gentiles, these non-Jewish people want to be saved, they can. But they've got to first become a Jew. They need to get circumcised. Then they need to practice the laws of Moses. Then believe in Jesus. And then they're saved. And they're refuting that. They're going, no, God knows their hearts. He's confirmed it. He accepts the Gentiles by giving them the Holy Spirit just as he did to us. So the Judaizers have a big problem because they're saying that the Gentiles need to be circumcised. They need to adhere to the law of Moses. And the problem is these guys are saved already. It's too late. They go, it's too late. They're saved. And they have the Holy Spirit. And so, again, instead of winning people to Christ, and this is the danger of legalism. Remember, what is a legalist? Think about this. A legalist is somebody who adds to the Word of God, right? A liberal or liberalist would be somebody who takes away from the Word of God. And so we're talking about legalists here. They're making it more difficult. They're making it harder to walk with Jesus. Matter of fact, but what they're saying is it's virtually impossible because has anybody other than Jesus ever kept the law? No. And they're saying to people, oh, you need to come under the law. You need to keep the law. And you go, you couldn't be saved if it was based on the law. You would be what? You would be dead in your trespasses and sin. For all have what? Sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So these legalists were doing exactly what happens, like I was sharing, like outside a Harvest Crusade, per se. You have people that are there, instead of winning people to Christ, they're trying to wean people from Christ. They're not going out and planting churches. They come into churches like this, and they go into Bible studies, and man, they act just like you, they act just like me, and all of a sudden they have conversations. They go, you know what? It's not that simple. And you, as soon as I'm saying this, you probably could identify somebody because they're in every church. And they come along and they, oh, no, it can't just be salvation by grace. You've got to do something. James talks about faith without works is dead. So you, what are your works? And it's in every church. It's nothing new. You go under the sun. And what have I shared with you? You go, it's people are sincere, but they're sincerely wrong. Paul in Galatians, though, he has something, a word that I would use that to describe that's even worse. He would call them parasites. I called them suckers last week. They're like suckers on a tree, right? They're sucking the life out of you. That's what they'll do. And so Paul warns about that because what they're trying to do, and it's like I said, sadly, some of you believe the same thing. You believe that you're saved by doing something instead of believing in something. You think, oh, I have to do something. So your standard is righteousness by rule keeping. And that's what it becomes. And there's all kinds of religion where righteousness, what in Jesus' economy is righteousness through what? Relationship. Righteousness through relationship. I love that. Someone made a t-shirt for me years ago. It said, with regard to heaven, it's not what you know, it's who you know. Amen? If you ever listened to Alistair Begg, I would encourage you, listen to, you can Google this, the man in the middle. It's talking about the thief on the cross, and he shares the story that, you know, about if he could talk to the thief on the cross and how he's in heaven and how, like, you always hear the story of Peter being the guy that greets him, right? And he's like, hi, what are you doing here? He goes, the guy in the middle said I could come. He goes, oh, wait a second. He goes, are you part of a denomination? And he's, no. He goes, have you been baptized? He goes, oh, no. You know, I mean, hey, do you have church membership, right? And he goes, no. And he goes, then what can you possibly say? And I couldn't do this justice. But he says, hey, all I know is the guy in the middle said I could come. And you go, that's all that matters is what the guy in the middle says. Amen. Because that guy in the middle was Jesus. And he, when he invites you into his kingdom, you go, you're safe there. And there's an invitation. God so loved this world that he gave his only begotten son that whosoever would what? Do for him? No, it says believe in him. Believe means to act upon, to rely upon, to trust in. And you cling to him. We talk about, for this cause, a man shall leave his father and mother, and he shall cleave to his wife. I can't tell you how many kids that came from premarital. I laugh because the imagery I'm picturing in my mind before I can tell you is they're going, Pastor Mike, what does it mean to cleave? What does it mean to cleave? I go, man, you do not want to know. Oh, no, I would have said, a man will leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife. I go, man, I can't help you with that. I can only show you. And I go, we got to get in the car and we got to drive up to BC. And they go, well, BC? And I go, yeah, there's bluffs on right next to BC. I'm going to take you up there. And I said, and we're going to stand at the edge and I'm going to push you off. You're going to push me off? And I go, yeah, because I go, that's how you're going to learn to cleave. I go, as you go over the edge, I go, you will stick your fingers into the side of that hill and you will become one with the mud, so to speak. And that's how you learn to cleave. I go, I can explain it to you, but it just doesn't do as good as a demonstration. I go, because that's what he's saying. You got to cleave. It's the same thing. We're the bride of Christ, right? It's cleaving to Jesus, doing what? We just hold on to him. And it's really, in the true sense, are we really holding on to Jesus, or is Jesus holding on to me? It's really about him holding on to me and holding on to you. In verse 9, it goes on, it says, and he made no distinction between us and them. And I love how they bring this out. They didn't say, hey, you know how we got saved? They'll get saved the same way. No, he reverses the language there. He says, and he made no distinction between us and them, for he cleansed their hearts through faith. It says, so why are you now challenging God there in verse 10 by burdening the Gentile believers with a yoke that neither we nor our ancestors were able to bear? So again, you've got legalists that are going, hey, let's just make this a little bit more difficult, because you know what, man, have you ever heard the expression cheap grace? They go, that's cheap grace. Is there any such thing as cheap grace? And you go, no. Why? And you go, because what are they talking about? Grace was paid for by what? The blood of Jesus Christ. Matter of fact, his word says that my life was not purchased with silver and gold, but it was purchased with something that was so much more valuable, so much more precious. It was what? The very, very shed blood of Jesus Christ. There's nothing cheap about the fact that Jesus Christ died for me and for you. But people do that. That's just cheapening grace. You go, no, that is the only way that a person's saved. You're saved by God's grace through faith, that you believe what Jesus Christ has done for you. I shared with you last week, I had never seen that before in studying that. History records that after the veil, the temple was torn, that they went back and they sewed it back together. God tore it from top to bottom, and they sewed it from bottom to top to put it back together, to separate that. And where God's going, no, I want you to understand now, because of Jesus, you can come boldly. You and I can come boldly into the presence of God. You can pray to God. You can talk to God, and he will listen to you, not because of who you are, but because of who he is. He made a way. He cut the covenant alone, the Abrahamic covenant that ensures your salvation and my salvation. God cut it alone. He bound himself to the promise. And man, we need to praise him for that, and we need to thank him for that all the time. And you think about Jesus himself talking to the Pharisees is exactly what's happening here in Acts 15. In Matthew chapter 23, verses 1 through 4, Jesus speaking to the crowds, it says, Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, he says, these teachers of the religious law and the Pharisees are the official interpreters of the law of Moses. So practice and obey whatever they tell you, but don't follow their example, for they don't practice what they teach. They're hypocrites. He says, they crush people with unbearable religious demands. And that's what the Judaizers were trying to do, was just beat them down with demands that was impossible. There was nobody within Judaism that ever kept the whole law. And yet they're going to have the audacity to go, hey, if these Gentiles want to be saved, they too have to come under this law. And you go, and all that would do is just create a burden where people would live their life. Some of you are living today because you're thinking, I just got to do a little bit more. If I just did this, and if I just did this, and if I just did this, then maybe God would love me. Maybe God would accept me. And that's a slap in the face to God. And then what that truly is saying is that what Jesus did for you isn't enough. And that's exactly what they were doing. And Jesus said, they crush people in verse 4 there in Matthew 23 under the unbearable religious demands, and they never lift a finger to ease the burden. And you know what Paul wanted to do? He wants to do what I want to do today. I want to ease the burden. For by grace, you've been saved through faith. But see, love will set you free. When you live in fear, there's no, that's why 1 John 4 says, there's no fear in love, for perfect love casts out fear. If you live in fear, you're living in fear of judgment. When you realize that God took care of it all, there's freedom in that. Oh, you don't want to displease him. If you have a fear, you go, my fear isn't, oh, that God will be angry with me, or he'll somehow reject me. You go, no, my fear would be just, I just don't want to displease him. Lord, I want to do what pleases you. And I realize I mess up. I realize, like I said, there's nothing, get this in your head. There's nothing you can do today to get God to love you more than he loves you. Isn't that amazing when you think about that? And there's nothing. And you've tried it. Some of us, you go, oh, you know what? Everybody has a breaking point, right? You push people far enough, you do enough, they'll walk away. God's got to be the same way, right? We look at God in that same plane. We say, oh, there's nothing that you could do that would ever change God's love for you. His love is constant. 1 John 4, God is love. It's his nature. It's his character. It's who he is. It's not an emotion. It's not a feeling. Yes, does he have emotion in that regard? The Bible says, the Holy Spirit says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit whom you have from God, which that tells us he's a person. He has the ability to feel, to love, to care, and he does. And man, when that finally gets through, there's freedom. And because now it's because you see, because you look at people, and you can look at somebody who's in sin and bondage to alcohol or drugs, right? Homeless people all the time. You go, and some of you go, you're just compassionate. And you go, man, my heart just breaks for them because I realize, man, there's people with college education, college degrees that are there that life just kicked them in the teeth. They just went from one heartache after another. And next thing, they gave up on life and they got into some addictive behavior. And you're just going, man, if they could just get set free, if they just knew the truth, if they just know that God can take their hurt and he can take their heartache and he can take their trials and he can turn it into a testimony, something that he would actually use, what the enemy meant for evil, God could turn for good and other people could get delivered as well. And you go, yeah, that's the amazing thing about God. God can work through any circumstance, any situation. But you have to understand, the Jews, these Judaizers, they were sincere. Remember, they didn't just have the Ten Commandments. They had 613 laws of Moses, right? And you think about that, how they lived their life. So they didn't know what freedom was. They were steeped in legalism. They were steeped in the law. Paul writes in Galatians, though, but the law had a purpose. The law was never given to justify. They would read it like this. Like they read it how some of us read the law, right? We could just forget the 613 laws, right? You look at that and there's 284 positive and 365 negative. Think about this. So for a Jew, every day, a negative. That's one negative prohibition, right? For every single day of the year. So they get up and they go, you know how we read verses, right? We have refrigerator verses to hold on to. So did they. It was thou shalt not. They had a thou shalt not for every single day of the year, right? Hey, what is going on here? Thou shalt not. Hey, what's the good word today? Thou shalt not. Right? You ever met any religious person like that? Thou shalt not. Everything's a thou shalt not. And you go, man, every party needs a pooper. Man, has God got any good thing? And then thou shalt not. So we live our lives. What's that? I don't drink. I don't smoke. I don't chew. I don't go out with girls that do. You've heard that expression before. And you go, if everything's about we don't. And you go, and yet, what I love, have you ever looked at the Talmud of the Jews? So you not only have the written laws of Moses, right? The Talmud of the Jews is what? It's the oral interpretation of the law. They have 22 volumes on top of the 613 laws, right? Get this, 24 chapters dedicated to the Sabbath. It was a hard enough time just going, thou shalt keep the Sabbath holy, right? You go, now you got 24 volumes to explain what you can and can't do. And you got the Judaizers coming in as sincere as they can be and going, you got to put yourself under the complete law of Moses in order to be saved. You go, what are you saying? What, in the truest sense, what were they saying to the Gentiles? The answer is simple. You'll never be saved. But you will try your whole life to get into God's favor. And some of us, like I said, you're living your life that way today. You're looking around and you go, I keep all 10 commandments. I'm keeping 7. And you think, well, that's good because that guy, he's only keeping 5 or she's only keeping 4, right? And you go, wait a second. The other person's not the measuring stick. The measuring stick is who? It's Jesus. It's perfection. Like I said, using track as an analogy, if you went up to the bluffs and every command you kept, if you ran off the bluffs, every command that you kept was like a yard, right? So if you kept all 10, you'd run out 10 yards, right? And you'd still fall down to the bottom and you'd still die. Right? You go, and if you kept 1, you only run out 1 yard and you still fall and you end up dead just like everybody else. And you go, but that's how we look at our lives. You go, I'm not, like I said, I'm not as good as so-and-so, but I'm not as bad as so-and-so. And you go, that will drive you crazy and it'll wear you out. Where your rest comes in, what is the invitation? It wasn't in the sense of the Sabbath was no longer a day. It became a person. Your rest is in Jesus. Jesus is your Sabbath. And once you come to him, you go, man, all days are holy. All days you can find pleasure and enjoyment. You can seek the Lord. It wasn't just one day a week, oh, it's religious, like I just go on Saturday or I just make it my religious duty. It's, no, I can enjoy now walking with God. He leads me and he guides me. He's there with me. He's there through the thick, through the thin. When I'm doing really good and when I'm doing really bad, he made a promise and he's faithful to that promise. He said, I will never leave you and I will never forsake you. And I love that. I hope that you love that about the Lord too. Verse 11 goes on, it says, and we believe that we're all saved the same way by the undeserved grace of the Lord Jesus. Again, and this is what Peter says. He goes, it's not that the Gentiles get saved like us. He goes, which is we had the law and then we got grace, because that's the confusing part, right? He goes, no, the ultimate is when we get saved like the Gentiles with no knowledge of the law. So all you know is, man, we are saved by grace. And when you get that, you go, you experience freedom. I put my notes here. God's grace is more visible when God saves a Gentile than when he saves a Jew. The Jew often confuses God's grace with works because they have works, right? And so they're believing that he's saved by his own effort, his own self-righteousness. The Gentile accepts the grace of God because he doesn't have any good works. He doesn't have the law. He doesn't have anything that would bring him into right standing with God. So all he has is what? The guy in the middle that says, hey, today you'll be with me in paradise. And guess what? He believed him. And if you'll believe him, he says, you'll be with him too. And you go, it sounds too good to be true. And you go, that's what makes it the good news. That's what makes it the gospel. And you go, oh, am I free to then just go and do what I want? And you go, try it. Fall in love with Jesus. Accept his grace and his forgiveness for your sin. Repent. Say, God, I'm turning from myself and I'm turning to you. I want your way. And you go, and see where that takes you. Because otherwise what we're saying, and this is the lie that we live as Christians. You get saved and you start walking with God and then you fall into sin. Do you just come to church and you go, hey, man, I really blew it this week? Oh, no. We hide it. We tuck it because what? I mean, nobody else can relate. Nobody else would know. So we just pretend like everything's okay, as opposed to coming to church and coming into fellowship, not only with God, because he says in his word, 1 John 1:9, right? If I confess my sin, he is what? Faithful and just to forgive my sin and to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. So then we do what? We confess our sins or our faults one to another, right? You go, hey, what are you struggling with? This is what I'm struggling with. And you go, why? And you go, because that's how we help each other. Because God knows we're sinners in need of a savior. Jesus did not come to call the righteous, but he came to call sinners to repentance. He didn't call those who were healthy. He came to call those who were sick and needed a physician. We serve a God that heals. See, I asked you today, look within your heart, pray and go, God, what area of my life do I most look like you? And that was easy. You know what? It was just as easy to go, and Lord, what area of my life do I don't look like you? And that's the area you can bring to him today and go, God, forgive me of that. What's there? I know it's there. And God, I want you to deliver me from it. And watch what he does. Strengthens you. But it has nothing to do with an order to be saved. It's because he loves you and he wants the best for you. And I love that about God, how he cares about us. See, I believe the Gentiles understood two of my favorite statements. When I gave my life to the Lord, I remember laying there, my apartment there in San Diego. I was going to San Diego State and the bottom was just falling out of life and everything that I had hoped and dreamed of. And I came to know the Lord through Fellowship of Christian Athletes. And there was something that was written and I remember reading it then. And it said that you'll never know that Jesus is rock solid until you hit rock bottom. It was like, I never forgot that. And then there was another one that I didn't realize Jesus was all I needed until Jesus was all I had. And man, those truths are so profound. And that's what the Gentiles understood. And that was their motivation. It wasn't the law. It wasn't trying to be right with God. Because man, they'd hit rock bottom. And they realized, you know what? Jesus was right there when you hit rock bottom. Everybody else is going to walk away. And that's what we're afraid of, because we want so much to be accepted by the world. And Jesus said, he who makes himself a friend with the world makes himself an enemy of God. You're not going to be able to have it both ways. But you realize, hey, you know what? I didn't realize Jesus was all I needed until Jesus was all I had. And then all of a sudden you go, he's enough. And man, what a motivation of life that becomes. verse 12 goes on, it says, "And everyone listened quietly as Barnabas and Paul told about the miraculous signs and wonders that God had done through them in the Gentiles." So they told about the miracles there in Cyprus, about Elimaeus and causing him to become blind, and Iconium, just all the signs and wonders that were done. We're in Lystra. You have the blind guy, and Paul's going, "Hey, there's a guy out there, and I could see he had faith, and I prayed for him, and he got healed." So they're recounting all the ways that the Holy Spirit attested to the ministry of the apostles. So they're walking through all the signs and the wonders that took place. And then you remember they're in Lystra, because all of a sudden they go, "Hey, this must be Zeus. This must be Hermes. Man, we're trying to offer sacrifice to him." And Paul and Barnabas wouldn't accept it. So they tore their clothes and they ran out. They went after him and they stoned Paul to death. And there's something that's interesting in that. And again, I love, as you study this out, let me give you some context for that. That in that moment, people go, that was a transformation in Paul's life with regard to reaching the Gentiles. And you go, what could have taken place? And you go, the fact that he got stoned. You think about that, would the things we do for love, right? If you got stoned, would that make you love somebody more? I'm talking about stoned with rocks. Quit looking at me like that. I'm not, some of you are going, "Huh, I saw him smiling." No, that is not what we're talking about here. Okay, let's get this. We're talking about rocks, man. That there's truth. You got to understand the context and the age in which you're teaching. But they took rocks and they tried to kill Paul. And he got up. And what did he do? What would you do? I would have ran, right? I would have got out of there. I'd have said, "Hey, God, close the door." Chapter 14, they go, "Oh God, there was open doors," right? You go, that is not an open door to me. Paul saw it as an open door. What was he? Because his heart was motivated by love. And you think, here's what it says. This is how we know that the proof of this is in 2 Corinthians. You don't need to turn there, but let me read it to you. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 2 through 4. Paul says, "I was caught up into the third heaven 14 years ago." He's looking back on this moment where he was left for dead. They thought he was dead. And in that moment, he says, "Whether I was in my body or out of my body, I don't know. Only God knows." Yes, only God knows whether I was in my body or outside my body, but I do know that I was caught up to paradise and I heard things so astounding that they cannot be expressed in words, things no human is allowed to tell. It's funny, in the Greek language, it's the word harpazo. Again, it's the word where we get the English word rapture. It's like he was raptured up into heaven. Now, the beauty of that word is it's the third heaven. The first heaven is what? It's our atmosphere, right? It's where the birds are and the clouds are. Then you get into the celestial, right? You get up into where the stars and the galaxies and everything. It says, this is the third heaven. This is in the very presence of God. And he says, I was taken into the presence of God. Now, let me ask you this. If you were taken into the presence of God today, would that change your life? Yeah. And you think about it, that's what happened in Paul's life. He was taken into the presence of God. Like I said, I was laying in, this is God's honest truth. I'm laying in my apartment in San Diego, right? And I was raised Catholic, so I had a belief about God. I didn't know him personally at all. And so I remember laying there, and I'm laying there on my bed, and I'm looking up at a light that's in my bedroom. And I look up, and I say to God, I go, "God, I believe you're real." I didn't know this was even a verse, right? I just came to know the Lord. "I believe, but help my unbelief," right? You've read that. And so I'm laying there and I go, "Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. I go, if you could just make the light go off and on one time, I'll never doubt you again." You ever make a deal like that with God, like something real simple? And it was like, almost like I could hear God laugh at me. "Yeah, Mike, that'll work today. Tomorrow it'll be, God, can you make the light go on two times? And then the day after that would be three times. And four times." And what I learned was, if Jesus' resurrection from the dead wasn't enough, nothing would be enough. That was God's proof. That's all we need, is that God raised Jesus from the dead. And if we would trust in that, we'd believe in that, you go, man, what a difference that would make in our life. And yet Paul is saying, I was taken up into that third heaven. In that, knowing the glory of God, the presence of God, his motivation was heaven. He recognized more than ever before in his life, there's a heaven. And guess what? If there's a heaven, there's a hell. And there's salvation, there's also damnation. And his motivation, he said it himself, he goes, man, I do not want people to miss it. And it was the love of God, he said, that constrained him from that moment on. It was the love of God that compelled him. When he went through the course of his day, that's what he was thinking of, was really the basis for other people and what they would need. Verse 13 goes on, it says, and when they'd finished, James stood and he said, brothers, listen to me. And I said, this is James, not the one who was martyred, but this is Jesus' half-brother, James the Just. All you have to do is read the book of James and you'll know why they called him the James the Just. He was also called Amel Knee because he had calluses so big from praying on his knees that he looked like he was a camel. I mean, what a great compliment, right? That, man, you pray so much that people, they go, man, that guy's got, or she's got camel knees. We use Jergens lotion. It's like, you know, put it on your elbow. It looks rough. It looks like a camel. You know, that's a compliment in biblical times. You go, wow, you're just praying all the time. Your mom's telling you, get your elbows off the table. You can't, Mom. I'm praying. So it's a Jesus thing. Verse 14, it says, Peter has told you about the time that God first visited the Gentiles to take the people from him for himself. And I love this because here James calls him Simon instead of Peter, right? He goes by his Hebrew name, his Jewish name, because he's talking about Peter with regard to the Jews. So he wants them to have acceptance, not, oh, he's got his gang name, we changed it. No, it's about sensitivity. It's about preference. And that's what James is demonstrating here. Verse 15, it says, and this conversion of the Gentiles is exactly what the prophets predicted, as it's written, afterward, I will return and restore the fallen house of David. I will rebuild its ruins and restore it so the rest of humanity might seek the Lord, including the Gentiles, all those that I've called to be mine, the Lord has spoken. And so James is quoting from Amos chapter 9 here. And really what he's declaring there that he wants them to understand is that obviously due to Israel's sin, the tabernacle was broken down. It was destroyed. They were carried off into captivity there. The bloodline of the Messiah through Jeconiah was tainted. There was only one way that God could make this work, and it was going to have to be through a virgin birth. And that's why the virgin birth, that through their sin, they broke, you know, the bloodline, and God found a way to restore it. And that way was by sending his son, born of the virgin, and the Virgin Mary, that took them back through the line of David, that God had made a promise to David that you'll have a son that will sit on the throne. So God was working all this out. And then ultimately what Amos, the reason James brings Amos 9 up, because he says there's a day coming in the future where the Gentiles will be reached by God themselves and God will save them and it'll be by God's grace. And so basically what he's saying is, he's going, guys, though this isn't the end of that fulfillment, he's going, we know the end. And then the Gentiles are going to be saved by God's grace, not by becoming proselytes to the laws of Moses and being circumcised or anything else. And he goes, and this is where wisdom comes in. And it's why it's important. I hope you never become a cessationist with regard to spiritual gifts. And this is the reason I share this, because this whole series that we're going through in the book of Acts, and I know it's been troubling for some of you because you come from a not, man, don't be getting into that whole thing about how the Holy Spirit operates and gifts of the Spirit, tongues and interpretation, words of wisdom, words of knowledge. And you go, but that's the place you want to be. You want to be in a church where the gifts are flowing, that they're being exercised in accordance with the word of God, because this is what's happening here. James is, he's perceiving what's going on, but he's not going away from the word of God. He's taking them to the word of God. And he wants them to know, you go, hey, Amos said this, Amos said, and he goes, so if it's going to happen then, it's okay that it's happening now. This is just a little foreshadow of what's going to come. And what does it say? It says there was strong debate. And then if you read the end of the chapter and it says, but because of the Holy Spirit, it says they came to a consensus. See, it's not because we go, oh, I'm going to hold to my opinion. I'm going to do this. And you go, no, for the sake of unity, for the sake of unity. Because what was it about? It was about people getting saved. And that was Paul's ultimate desire, that people would get saved. You go, for that purpose, Jesus was born into this world. He said, I was born to die. The ultimate end of Jesus being born into this world was to die on Calvary's cross so that your sin and my sin could be forgiven. That's why we preach the cross and him, what? Crucified. Never back down from that at all. And so verse 18, it says, and he who made these things has known so long ago. And I won't get into this, but you can study this out for yourself. There's obviously a teaching today. It's called open theism, where they believe that God is omniscient, but that God has limited himself in his omniscience, meaning that God's all-knowing, that God is almost surprised when people get saved. God didn't know. This verse definitely tells you that if God has, you know, if he's known anything, he's always known everything, right? And yet you'll have people that they'll just hopscotch over a verse like that and go, I just can't, because they can't make it make sense in their mind. But what did Isaiah again say? God's ways are what? High above our ways. And some ways are what? They're beyond finding out. Do you ever feel like Job? I got some questions for God, and God questions you on something, and you just put your hand over your mouth and go, God, you're so awesome. You're so good. Verses 19 through 21, and it says, and so my judgment is, and here's James, he's now laying it out, by, and it says, and the Holy Spirit agrees, okay? So he's being led by the Holy Spirit to say what he's about to say here. He says that we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God. Instead, we should write and tell them to abstain from eating food offered to idols, from sexual immorality, from eating the meat, strangled animals, and from consuming blood. For these laws of Moses have been preached in Jewish synagogues and in every city and every Sabbath for many generations. So basically, James is going, hey, if you find yourself being a legalist, don't become a separatist. Be inclusive. Look for ways to draw people in, not to draw people out. And man, that's a message for all of us. Look for ways, make it your heart. You go, don't let yourself be part of conversations that are trying to divide, no matter what it is. That as believers, we're looking for ways to what? To unite, to bring people together. Yes, is there a truth? And I hold to it that I would rather be divided by truth than united by a lie, okay? But the truth is his word, again, and to bear with one another, to put up with one another. They were doing it here as well. We've got to ask ourselves, and it's a great question to close out with today, am I a stepping stone or a stumbling block? Are you a stepping stone that is helping people come to Jesus? Or are you a stumbling block? And again, that can go back to how we started the service today. In what ways do I best reflect Jesus? What ways am I most like him? And in what ways am I most unlike Jesus? And maybe that'll help you as you pray today. Am I a stepping stone or am I a stumbling block? And so they just told him, they said, abstain from eating foods that are offered to idols. Because again, a practicing Jew, remember, they would have nothing to do with idolatry. They were broken of that, right? But here's what was happening for the Gentile, for the non-Jewish person, they would go, hey, we have any coupon buyers here? You shop with coupons? Yeah, okay, this would be like, you'd appreciate this. The coupon buyers are like the people, they'd go, hey, how much is that meat? And they go, it was offered to an idol last night at church. And so it's here today and we're offering it on sale. And they go, hey, and for a Gentile, you go, great, I don't care. Because I don't believe in the idols anyway, right? Yeah, I'll take the discounted meat. When you go home, then you invite your Jewish friend over. And they go, man, this is really good. And you go, oh yeah, man, it's so awesome. Let me tell you about the good deal I got. They offered it last night in a seance, and it was offered to demons, but hey, I got a good deal on it. How would a Jew feel in that moment? They're just not going to eat. They're going to spit it out. And he says, abstain from sexual immorality. You go, that's a given, but the word is porneia, where we get the word pornography, right? It's not just the obvious that you go, don't have sexual, don't be a fornicator, don't be an adulterer. No, don't have anything to do with pornography. I've been to Egypt. I've been to Corinth. I've been to Athens. I've been to Ephesus. I've seen where they have the temple to Diana, and the temple prostitutes would come down and they would go to church and then they would have sex. And that was part of their culture, right? When I was doing singles ministry, all the guys go, well, could they bring that back? Is that, and you go, no, that was sin. He's going, don't go back there. That's paganism, right? That's sensuality. Get away from it. So that was something that was moral. The rest of it is just sensitivity to other people. That oftentimes, life, we just don't have that because we go, hey, you know what? I'm free to do whatever I want. Paul would say that too. He's going, but I've made myself a slave for your sake. He said, abstain from eating meat that was strangled. When an animal died naturally or it was strangled, you couldn't separate the blood because it coagulated. And the Jews were taught, just like we understand and appreciate, right? Without the shedding of blood, there remains no forgiveness of sin. So they took the blood from the sacrifice, they poured it on the altar, right? The day of Yom Kippur, the high priest goes in, goes beyond the veil, pours the blood on the mercy seat, and God comes down. Thank God that blood wasn't coagulated. Or in the same thing with Jesus, it was his shed blood on Calvary's cross. You can know today that your sin is forgiven because he shed his blood on the cross for me and for you. So these are important things. And then abstain from consuming animal blood. You ever been somewhere in the world where they serve blood pudding? And they have it. Like, disgusting, right? And you go, and so the Jews, they were just going, we don't have anything to do with it. They weren't supposed to. And yet we know if you have a, if you like steak, man, there's nothing like cutting into a juicy steak, right? It's juicy and all of a sudden the blood just coming out. If you had a Jewish friend over, they're passing out. And you go, what are you going to do? They go, heck yeah. Yeah. And you go, man, probably shouldn't serve that. If you're what? If you're going to prefer someone over yourself. Paul says this. Let me read this to you. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 19 through 23. It explains this. Paul says, even though I'm a free man with no master, I become a slave to all people. It gives you an understanding of Paul's heart. Maybe we should make it our prayer today that it would be our heart too. He says, I've become a slave to all people to bring many to Christ. When I was with the Jews, I lived like a Jew to bring the Jew to Christ. So he adhered to the laws of Moses. He says, when I was with a, who was a fellow Jew under the law, he says, I too lived under the law. Even though I am not subject to the law, I did this so that I could bring to Christ those who were under the law. When I'm with the Gentiles who do not follow the Jewish law, I too live apart from the law so I can bring them to Christ. But I do not ignore the law of God, the moral laws. That's what he's saying. You know, I still went by the Ten Commandments, but the sundry laws, you know, with regard to food, eat meat and drink, he said, then I did that with the Gentile because he wasn't violating God's word. He says, when I was with those who are weak, he said, I shared in their weakness, for I want to bring the weak to Christ. Yes, I try to find common ground with everyone, doing everything I can to save some. I do everything to spread the good news and share in its blessing. And you go, man, that's so profound, right? You go, that God would give us that kind of heart. I'll tell you one last funny story, because you go, how do things like that, how do they practically get worked out in our life? When my wife and I, we were dating, and we were leaving her parents' house over here by West High, and my wife lived up on Nile Street in East Bakersfield. I was taking her home, but we were just dating at the time. And we left her parents' house, and we were going down Stockdale Highway, and she looks over at me, she has this look, and she says, do you love me? I'm like, oh, yeah, I love you. I go, why? I don't know if we were engaged yet. It was right before. I'm thinking it was right before we got engaged. And I said, yeah, I love you. And she says, I need you to do something for me. I need you to answer that phone. And she says, hey, this could be important. Hey there. Can I call you back? It was Alessandra. Okay. So she says to me, she says, I need you to do something for me. And I go, what's that? And she said, I started my period, my menstrual cycle. And I was like, yeah? And she goes, I need you to go in and get me some feminine hygiene protection. So I pull into the 7-Eleven there at the corner of Real Road, Stockdale. I walk in. I'm having an anxiety attack. She's sitting in the car, and she's just, my cute little wife is looking out the, she's just smiling at me. And so I go down, I find him. There's just me and one other guy, and I'm thinking, do I just wait? He won't leave. So finally, I get up there, and he's got a 12-pack of beer, and he sets it down on the counter loud, and he's standing like this. And the kid behind the counter, he goes, you got some ID? Yeah. Tells him the amount, and he pays for it. He walks out, and I'm thinking, So I walk up there, and I take the box. You need some ID? Like that? He turns six shades of red. And I'm like, yeah. And I look out there, my wife, she's like looking at me, and I'm laughing. I go, thank you. And so I walk out, and she says, what'd you do? And I said, man, I had to turn the tables. Man, I said, I needed him to be more embarrassed than me. I go, because that moment he was way more embarrassed when she just starts laughing. And I, from that moment, I always thought about that. I go, man, the things you do for love. I didn't even question, to be honest with you. When she said, it was a challenge more than anything. It wasn't like, oh, I'm going to, it was like, bring it on. I love you. What is the song? Romans 8. Ain't no mountain high enough. Ain't no river wide enough to keep me from you, right? And may God give us that kind of heart for the world in which we live in, that they would go, man, what would we do? And a church that I love, they made this statement. I'll send you out with this. They said, we will do anything short of sin to reach people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I thought, wow. That's a strong statement. We'll do. They go, we will go as far as we need to go, but we will not sin to reach people for Jesus. And as we go today, make that be our prayer as well. Amen. as I told you, we titled this series, Before We Go. I hope join me in that every time that we leave, whether it's Sunday morning, Monday, Wednesday, whatever day you're here, as man, we're praying constantly, oh God, before I go, I need you to fall afresh on me. I need you to fill me with everything that you are, because Lord, without you, I can do nothing. Amen. But we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your life. Lord, have your way in each of us this week. Just thank you for loving us like you do. Thank you for the apostles. Thank you for men and women throughout the ages. Every one of us is sitting here today because somebody loved us and shared Jesus with us. They risked offending us. They risked hurting our feelings because more than anything, they wanted us to know you as Savior and Lord. And so, Lord, thank you. Make us those kind of people. Give us that kind of love. May we think about throughout this week, Lord, the things, what area of my life am I most like Jesus? And what area of my life am I most not like Jesus? And invite you to do that work, Lord. Have your way, Lord. Have your way in me. Have your way in us. We love you and we bless you and we praise you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Church, I'll invite you to stand to your feet. We'll send you out with worship today. It's a great closing song to lock your heart into. And if you need prayer for anything, some of our ministry team will be up here, but be blessed as you go today.
Have a blessed day.